Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he basically has said, we've departed from you, not in heart, but in physical presence for a short time. And I want to get back with you. In fact, I endeavored to come a couple different times, but he says in verse 18, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. And that's a little phrase I want to use tonight as the basis for my message. If the Apostle Paul was hindered by Satan, then all of us are fair game. If Satan could hinder the Apostle Paul and cause him to change his plans, cause him not to go where he intended to go, then Satan in all probability can hinder us and maybe throw us off course at times. Now, I want to do a little preaching before I get to my message tonight, okay? In fact, I have some points that I want to make, but I don't want you to hold them against me. Because if you hold them against me, you're going to go leave this place, and we're going to get out of their normal time, but we're going to leave this place tonight, and you say, oh, the preacher preached a 12-point sermon tonight. And so I'm only counting four. But I have some others I want to make before I get started. So here they are. I want to remind you tonight, first of all, that Satan cannot make you do anything. I've talked to Christians that have gotten into sin, and they come and talk to me about it, and I ask them, after I'd listened to them for a while, I said, why did you do that? I mean, why did you get into that in the first place? And some of them say to me, well, the devil made me do it. And I want to say to them, I'm nicer, but I said, no, he didn't. You decided to do it yourself. The devil cannot make us do anything. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I have within me and you have within you as a Christian, part of the triune God. You have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And I want you to understand tonight that the Holy Spirit of God is a lot more powerful than Satan could ever hope to be. And so Satan cannot make us do anything because we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us that gives us the strength to withstand Satan if we choose to use his power. So Satan can't make us do anything. The second thing I would remind you of is that Satan hates us. He hates Christians. He wants us to fail. He wants us to get off track. I've known Christians that have faithfully read their Bible, have faithfully prayed, have faithfully gone to church, have witnessed, have given of their tithes and offerings, that still get off track. And they get off track not because they didn't read their Bible, not because they didn't come to church, not because they didn't pray, but they got off track because they didn't realize that the enemy, Satan, can hinder us, can distract us, and if we're not careful, get us off course. So again, before I start, let me just do a little preaching. And don't count this as a point, but number one, see, I made two already, I'm not counting them. But number one, there is a real live devil. The Bible names three angels. Three angels that the Bible specifically names. There's the angel Michael, there's the angel Gabriel, and the angel Lucifer. And as we know from reading the Bible, it was Lucifer that became Satan. It was Lucifer that became the devil. I've had people ask me, well, why did God create the devil? I mean, he knew that the devil was going to tempt Adam and Eve, and they were going to fall into sin, and as a result of sin, all this suffering and war and all the bad things that are in the world are there. Why did God make Satan? And I'll remind you tonight that God did not make Satan any more than he made a sinner. God created an angel of light and gave him great responsibility and great authority in his kingdom. But according to Isaiah, Lucifer wasn't satisfied with what God gave him. He wanted more. He wanted his throne to be above God's throne. And as a result of that desire, he was cast out of heaven and became the devil that we know today. God did not create Satan. He created an angel of light. And in rebellion, that angel turned against God and became Satan. In the same way, again, not part of my sermon, but I just want you to realize, God did not make anybody a sinner. I've had people ask me, why did God make sinners? I mean, if he knew that people were going to reject Christ, if he knew that they were never going to accept him, why did he create them in the first place? And again, I'll tell you tonight, God did not make one sinner. He made man in the state of innocence and gave man a choice. And God did not make Adam sin. God did not make Eve sin. God did not make any of us sin. He gave us a choice. And Adam made a choice. The Bible says Eve was deceived, but not Adam. Adam made a choice. He ate the fruit and became a sinner. And Lucifer, by choice, became Satan. And God did not make him, but he is real, he is alive, and he's the reason, and I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd, but Satan is the reason why it's easier to stay home on Sunday night than it is to come to church. Satan's the reason it's easier to read the newspaper than it is to read the Bible. Satan's the reason that it's easier to sing the worldly songs than it is Christian songs. Satan is the reason that it's easier to talk about anything else than Jesus. He's the reason behind all that. And so, point number one that really isn't a point is that there is a real live Satan. And point number two that isn't really, so if you guys are taking notes tonight, don't write these down as points or not. But point number two is, he hates Christians. Satan hates Christians. He hates us because God loves us. Anything that God loves, Satan hates. Anything God's for, Satan's against. And because God loves us, he hates us. Now listen, I want you to understand tonight, Satan's main business is not the liquor business. It's not the drug business. It's not the pornography business. Believe it or not, Satan's main business is the religious business. He wants people to worship him. He wants people to turn their back on God. And he wants to head a religion that people will fall down and worship him. I mean, when he tempted Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4 in the wilderness, he did not commit Jesus to commit some carnal sin. He committed Jesus to fall down and worship him. And that's what Satan, that's the business he's in today. He wants us to turn our back on God and fall down and worship him and set him up as the head, because he knows one day that every knee is going to bow and every tongue that is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he doesn't want that to happen. He hates it. And he hates us because God loves us. He hates us because the more we walk in our Christian life, the more we resemble our Father. We may not be everything we should be for God, but the longer we're a Christian and the more we do for God, the more we begin to start looking like him. And Satan hates that. You know, the word Christian was a term of belittlement when it was first used. They call people, oh, you're just a little Christ. You're just like him. And they were trying to insult him. They were trying to belittle them. But the more we become, like we talked about last Sunday night, the more we are becoming like Christ, the more we resemble him, and the more Satan hates us. He hates us. Again, now none of these are points, so don't be counting these things. I'm telling you right now, don't be counting them. He hates us because we escaped the slavery of sin. For the sinner, Romans 5:21 is still true. Sin hath reigned unto death, For a sinner, sin is going to reign until their death. But for the Christian, Romans 6:17 is true. But God be thanked that ye were the servant of sin. You're no longer the servant of sin. God be thanked that you used to be, but since you've been saved, you've been set free from the slavery of sin. And Satan hates it because he had us at one time, but he lost us. He hates us because we pray. He hates Christians to pray. He knows that if we keep praying, God may get a hold of us and wake us up, and from prayer can come a great revival, and this nation and this world needs a great revival, and it'll only come about as a result of prayer and getting on our knees before God and God getting a hold of us and reminding us of the kind of God that He is, and in that revival, raise up somebody like Elijah. Can you imagine if somebody like Elijah came on the scene of the world today? Or somebody like John the Baptist. Or somebody like Daniel. Or somebody like D.L. Moody. Or somebody like Spurgeon. Or somebody like Billy Sunday. To come on the scene and unashamedly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to get a hold of God and to realize what kind of God He is. And to see thousands and thousands and thousands of people saved. And see thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians turn back to God and begin to serve God and begin to live for God. Satan doesn't want that to happen. And so he'll do everything he can to keep us from praying. He'll get us so busy, even with good things, that we won't take time to pray. He hates us because we pray. So there is a real live devil. He hates us. And as a result, he tries to destroy us. Can't do that. So he hinders us. He hinders us. Tonight I want to mention, okay, now I'm to my points, okay? I want to mention four ways that Satan hinders us. Say, why would you preach a sermon like this? Because I want you to be aware that when these particular things start to come into your life, that Satan is usually behind them. I mean, just know that when they start coming, he's behind them. He hates you. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants you to go to hell. But he can't get you to hell because you're saved. And by the way, there ain't nothing you can do to lose your salvation. Let me just park there for a minute. You know, I feel sorry for people that think they can do something to lose what God did for them. I do. I'm not worried one bit about going to heaven because I didn't do nothing to deserve it in the first place. And I don't have to do nothing to earn it. I'm going to live for God and I'm going to do all I can for God. But I'm not depending on my works to get me to heaven. I am depending on what Jesus Christ did for me on Calvary's cross. That's it. Nothing else. And nobody, no one, no spirit. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8. There ain't nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. If you're saved tonight, you rejoice. You got it forever. There ain't nothing you can do to lose it. Sorry. Those of you that want to work your way to heaven, you can't do it. Been paid for. The price has been paid. There ain't nothing you can add to it or take away from it. So, he wanted you to go to hell. Can't get you to hell. So he wants to mess you up. Can't destroy us, because greater is he than it is that is in us than he that is in the world. But he can hinder us. And so tonight, I mentioned quickly four ways that he can hinder us. Number one, he tries to hinder us by deceiving the saints. That's us. Tries to hinder us by telling us lies. He tries to hinder us by getting us to believe things that aren't true. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived. Be not deceived. Satan is the prince of deception. The Bible calls him the father of all lies. And he knows how to dress them up and he knows how to make them look real good. Before you got saved, he tried to deceive you so that you never asked Jesus to be your Savior. He said things like, oh, God can't save you. You're too wicked. You're such a bad sinner that there's no way under heaven that God can save you. You might just go ahead and continue your life of sin. Because you're so bad, there's no way that you qualify for heaven. No way that Jesus would die for a wretch like you. That's what Satan says. Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There is no sin so bad that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot wash it away. Wash it away. Wash it away. Wash it away. You can say it the way you want to. I'll say it the way I want to. No sin so big that the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't cover it and pay for it. Go ahead. Satan's a liar. Hey, I don't care what kind of sin you committed. I don't care what kind of sinner you are. I know what kind of Savior we have. And he's a Savior whose blood can cover every sin, wash every sin away, and pay the price for every sin. Before we got saved, he'd say things like, well, if you get saved, you're going to have to give up all your fun. You are going to be miserable. You will never smile or laugh again. Just look at those Christians over there. They look like their cat died. Boy, if my cat, well, I better not. I know I got cat fans. But they look like they drank vinegar by mistake. They never smile. They never laugh. You don't want to be like one of them, do you? People that know how to have the greatest fun and have the greatest joy. The joy that doesn't depend on circumstances. The joy that doesn't depend what's going on in our life are those people that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's a joy like we talked about this morning. A joy unspeakable. Until you experience for it yourself, you cannot understand it. But it's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Before we got saved, he would come to us and say, well, why are you going to get saved? You can't live it. You're just going to get saved and you'll be a reproach to Christ because you cannot live the Christian life. You're just going to get saved and mess it up. So why don't you just forget about it? Hey, he's right. We can't live it on our own. God never asked us to live it on our own. The moment we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I don't have to depend on my power and my will. I can have the will and the strength of Christ to live the Christian life that he wants me to live. So he lied to us before we got saved, and he doesn't change after we get saved. He still tries to deceive us. Here's what he tells us. He said, now don't go too far. If you go too far, people think you've joined a cult. Go to church 3 times a week, one ought to be enough. Just, you know, go on Sunday. You don't need to come to Sunday school. You don't need to go to church at night. You don't need to go on Wednesday night. You don't want people to think you're joining a cult, do you? Don't be talking about Jesus all the time. They'll think you're weird. There's plenty of other stuff to talk about. Why do you got to talk about Jesus? And you don't give money to him, do you? That's a sure-fired sign that you're in a cult if you give money to something. And Satan will come and say, oh, no. Don't go too far. Just a little bit. That's all you need. He tries to deceive us. He says things like the Christian life is hard. I mean, you're going to be called upon to make sacrifices. You're going to have to, it's struggle. It's hard. And yet Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And again, I could go on and give you other examples. You've heard these things just as well as I have. But when you begin to hear them, know that they are coming from one who wants to deceive us. No, they are coming from one who wants to destroy our testimony. No, they are coming from one who wants to tear us down, get us off track. No, that he is trying to deceive the saints. and don't listen to them. You have the power within you. Say, get behind me, Satan. I'm not going to listen to these lies. And so he tries to hinder us by deceiving us. Number two, he tries to hinder us by discouraging the servant. Deceiving the saint, discouraging the servant. Sometimes Satan comes to me and he says, where's so-and-so? They used to come to church all the time. Haven't been there for a long time. Where are they? You must have ticked them off. If you were a better preacher, if you were a better pastor, if you were a better leader, they'd still be here. Other times people come to me and said, oh, you'll never believe what so-and-so said about you. I said, really? Yeah. They just went on and on and on and on and on. I tried to get a word in edgewise, but I couldn't. They just went on and on and on and on and on. And then I have others that come to me and tell me everything that's wrong with the church. I mean, they just start going down the list. Pop, 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 pop. Now, if I let myself, I start thinking about the people who have left for various reasons. And there are probably some that I have ticked off. I'll admit that. If I start thinking about the people that have left, and if I start thinking about what people say, and I start thinking about everything that's wrong in the church, if I'm not careful, I begin to get to think negative, and I begin to get discouraged. I mean, if I can get discouraged, you can get discouraged. And if we're not careful, if all we listen to are the bad things, if all we listen to are the negative things, and by the way, discouragement is one of Satan's favorite tools. He'll use that before he uses anything else. So here's what I've decided. I've just decided I'm not going to get discouraged. Sometimes God sends people into my life who have nothing to do with Christianity or church just to teach me a lesson. I give you an example. When I started teaching at college, and I started having class, half the class doesn't show up. I mean, these are people that paid a lot of money to come to class, and you have class, and they don't come. And I really began to get discouraged. I said, you know, I must not be a very good teacher. I must be doing something wrong. I mean, my first class, I had one girl that came the first class, and the only time she came after that were for the test. She didn't come back. But again, I mean, average attendance, at least in my class, I don't know what it is, but it's like 50%. And I was getting discouraged. I got an office mate. He's a retired professor of economics. Now, and he's old. And he's weird. But I was talking to him about it one day, and he said, yeah, you know, I used to think like that. I used to think all those kids that didn't come, I must be doing something wrong. And then he said, but I decided I'm not going to focus on the kids that don't come. I'm going to focus on the kids that come. Yeah, half are gone, but half are there. He says, I ain't going to worry about the, he said, I can't make them come. They pay their money. If they want to come, they can come. If they don't want to come, I can't make them come. But he said, I'm going to focus on the people that are there. And I'm going to give them everything I got. And that's why he's weird, because he gives them everything he's got. He teaches economics in a way that you wouldn't know it was economics, but he gets his point across. And in my teaching, that's what I decided. I ain't going to worry about the ones that don't come. I'm going to worry about the ones that are there. And I'm going to give them everything I got. And I decided, you know, that's the same thing. Yeah, I know people are going to leave, and they leave for various reasons. And you know, we'll do our best to get them back. But I ain't going to focus on the people that are leaving. I'm going to focus on the people that are here. I want to help you grow. I want to help you mature in your Christian life. I want to keep you from being deceived. I want to keep you from being discouraged. I want you to know the joy that comes in the Christian life. So I can't get discouraged about the people that don't come or what people say about me or everything that's wrong with the church. Hey, this is an institution made up of human beings. There's going to be some things wrong. But why focus on the things that are wrong? Focus on the things that are right. And instead of being discouraged, be encouraged. That's why I put the list in the bulletin this morning. There were some things I could go down and list some things that happened in the month of July that were sort of discouraging. But why? There's so many things that happen that are encouraging. That's the things we ought to focus on. And Satan, again, will try to discourage us to get us off track. When it comes, know that it comes from him, that he hates you. He wants to get us off track, and he'll do everything he can to bring negatives into our life. So, number one, he tries to hinder us by deceiving the saints. Number two, he tries to hinder us by discouraging the servant. Number three, he tries to hinder us by diluting the scriptures. He's been changing the word of God since the Garden of Eden. You remember what he said to Eve? Oh, well, God didn't really mean that. He didn't really mean that if you ate it, you'd die. He knows if you eat it, you'll be as smart as he was. He's been changing the Word of God. It's no surprise to me that he's still in that business changing the Word of God. You know, you could join the Bible version of the month club. You can get a different version of the Bible every single month. And they take a word out here and a word out here and a word out here and a word out here. Some of them take entire chapters out. And they all do it under the guise of making it more understandable. I am unashamedly a King James toter. I preach and teach from the King James, not the New King James, the King James. And I'm not going to change. I'm not going to change. Now, and again, I know some of you use different versions. That's your choice. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Because Satan is a sneaky, 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 sneaky devil. And he'll take words out here and words out there and words out here. And you know, this guy's of making the Bible more understanding. If we read any other book like we read the Bible, we wouldn't understand them either. So I go over here, it's just not the Bible, but to a book. I'll read a few words from this page, and then I'll turn back here and read a few words from this page, and I'll turn to the middle and read a few words from this page, and then I'll go about three quarters of the way from the front and read a few words of. I mean, I don't care what kind of book you're reading. If you read a book like that, you ain't going to understand it. Hey, start in the book of Genesis and read all the way through to the book of Revelations. And then do it again. 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 And again. And again. And again. And again. And again. I'll tell you from personal experience, it never gets old. It's a book that's alive. I've been reading it three times a month, and I still come to passages that I'll say, man, that wasn't in there the last 14 times I read it. I check and make sure somebody hadn't glued something in my Bible. I wasn't there before. It was there. I just didn't notice it. Don't you let Satan get you off course. This is the Word of God. Don't forget it. It's not like any other book. So he tries to hinder us by diluting the Scripture. And then number four, and I got to hurry. He tries to hinder us by dampening our spirit. Here's what he says. Hey, tone it down a little bit. You don't have to get so excited. Get over it. Just get over it. And he'll bring circumstances and people into our lives that will literally try to take a wet towel and put it over our spirit. I had a lady come out of church last week, and she said, "Preacher, Do you have Pentecostal blood in you? And I said, what do you mean? She says, you get so excited about in your preaching. I just wonder if your dad or grandpa or grandma was a Pentecostal. And I said, well, if you mean, did they get excited about the things of God? If they didn't, that they didn't get over it? Yeah, I got that kind of blood in me. Because I'll tell you what, I ain't never going to get over it. I ain't never going to get over the fact that I was a sinner headed to hell. I ain't never going to get over the fact that God's Son, Jesus Christ, went to the cross to die for my sins. I ain't going to give over the fact that one day I'm going to go to meet Him in heaven. I ain't going to get over the fact that until I do, He gives me the privilege of working in His kingdom. I'm not going to get over that. I'm not going to tone it down. I'm not going to let Satan dampen my spirit. I am excited. I was talking, and if that means being Pentecostal, then you got a Pentecostal preacher, because I am not going to let Satan throw a wet towel over my spirit and get me over what I got in Jesus Christ. I was talking to a lady in our church yesterday, and she was telling me about her job. And she says, I love my job. I get up in the morning. She said, I don't want to get up, but I get up in the morning, and I just look forward to going to work. And I thought about it as I was driving home last night. That's the way I am. I look forward to Sunday. I mean, when Wednesday night is over, I'm already looking forward to Sunday. I can't wait till Sunday gets here. I mean, I just can't wait. I was excited last week because we had Bible school and we got to come to church every night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. I was talking to somebody, can't even remember who it was. Oh, Brother Ray. They're not here. Where's Brother Ray? He's not here tonight. Must be home with Tim or went somewhere. But I was talking to Brother Ray and he said, you know, preacher, we used to have two-week revivals. And then we shrunk it down to a week revival. And then we shrunk it down to a four-day revival. And he said, I had a preacher call me one time and wanted a one-day revival. You know, if you guys fired me and said, we never want you to preach again, I'd find a vacant lot somewhere, buy me a little tent, and I'd preach because I love what I do. And I'm going to stay excited about the things of God. Now you listen to me. Don't let Satan trick you and deceive you and discourage you and get you over what you have in Jesus Christ. Teresa was playing that song during the Lord's Supper. Were you there when He crucified my Lord? And she was playing the chorus, and I was thinking about the words in my mind. Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. And it does. When I think about the cross and I think about the price that Jesus paid, it causes me to tremble. Why would He do that for me? Not because I deserve it, not because you deserve it, but because He loved us. He loved us. The Son of God loved us, sinners, sinners, sinners. He loved us. And He gave His life on the cross. Listen, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to get saved. There is nothing like it. Nothing. I can't describe for you the joy that you can have in your Christian life. Please, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't leave this place without coming to know Him. He died for you. He died for your sin. And He will save you. So again, Satan's real. Can't destroy us, but he sure can hinder us. And so when you see these things coming, know that they come from him. Say, nope, 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 nope. Get behind me. I don't want to hear it. I'm not going to listen to it. And you are not going to dampen my spirit. That's why I was so excited this morning when Harry came early. And Leonard came. I said, man, these guys are getting it. And they just can't, they don't want to go home after the service. They're just going to get here a half hour, 45 minutes early. And then they told me, oh, well, I thought the Lord's Supper. God's so good. God is so good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for warning us about the kind of enemy that we have. And I just pray that you would just keep reminding us what we have in Jesus Christ. Just remind us what he did for us. And Father, as you remind us, just help us to be busy doing the things that you want us to do. If there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, help them come. Father, we'll take the Bible and show them from the Bible what it means to ask Christ to save them. If they're a Christian that's here that you've spoken to about something else, I pray, Father, they'd act on that. They'd just do it. Just bless this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.